Morning. Would you turn with me this morning, please, to the book of Jeremiah? Book of Jeremiah and chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll read just two verses, beginning at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word in our hearing. Before we begin, let's ask his blessing on our coming together. Father, we commend ourselves to thee, as we are about to look into thy holy word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou would open our hearts and minds to receive it. We thank thee for the promise of thy word, that thy word shall not return unto thee void. This we claim in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I'd like to ask several questions relating to this passage this morning. And the first is, who is this Lord? This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, we're told in our text, aren't we, in verse 5, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And this righteous branch that God the Father raised up unto King David was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is he whom we are speaking of this morning, the Lord Jesus. If you have a good margin, you'll notice in the margin that the word Lord is the Hebrew word Jehovah. This is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. And Jehovah is the name that the Lord takes to himself. He allows no one else to use that name. So we are led to the inescapable conclusion that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Now this is something I suppose we may have heard very many times. In fact, we may have heard it so many times that we may have taken it for granted. That when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking of him who made the world, who created us out of the dust of the earth, who holds everything together by the word of his power, who became a man. But not a man only. In fact, if he were a man only, then we would be of all people most miserable and cursed before God. In fact, in this same book, if we turn over just a few chapters to chapter 17, we read this in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This Lord that we are speaking of, creator of heaven and earth, became a man, and yet not only a man. But how is the Lord, maker of heaven and earth,
to become our righteousness. How does that happen?
Well, the scripture is very plain.
This righteousness is reckoned to our account. And the word that the Bible uses is impute. Good old Bible word. We don't need to be afraid of it.
It's not a word you hear much. It's not used in everyday conversation.
But the thing of which it speaks is something that we are very familiar with.
When we take our money and carry it to the bank, we give the bank our money, and that sum is imputed to our account. When someone writes us a check, all it is a slip of paper. That's all it is. How much is a piece of paper worth?
When we receive that paper, we carry it to the bank. That sum is imputed or reckoned to our account.
So it's something that we recognize. It's something that we deal with every day.
And there are three great imputations, or three great reckonings, that the scripture speaks of. And the first, and saddest, is the reckoning that took place back in Genesis chapter 3. We can read of it at our leisure, how that the covenant that God made with our forefathers was broken. He only gave them one thing they could not do. There was only one thing in all the universe they were told not to do. Everything else was left open. And yet they did that one thing. And the sin that fell upon them has been imputed, reckoned to our account. We being their children, we must bear their debt. And the second great imputation that the scripture speaks of is when our sin was reckoned to be placed on the Lord Jesus. And this happened at Calvary. When all the sin of the entire world, all the guilt that we all carry with us, that great debt, that heavy load was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was reckoned to his account. And the third great imputation that is spoken of in Scripture is this one that we are speaking of today. How that the righteousness of Christ can be imputed, can be reckoned to the account of sinful men and women who reach out the arm of faith and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ.
When our forefathers sinned and broke the covenant, it became immediately clear that they were in need of a better righteousness than they possessed. And having broken the covenant, they found themselves in the position of not only trying to be continually obedient from that point on, but also having to satisfy the infinitely offended justice of a holy God for what they had done. And this they found themselves totally incapable of doing. And so we find ourselves totally incapable of doing. Are we better than our forefathers? They were given one thing, and one thing only,
and this they disobeyed. We have so many more commandments that have been passed down to us since their time. What hope do we have of continually being obedient to the law of God? And not only that, of satisfying His justice by ourselves once we have offended Him. What hope have we? If they could not, and they were in a much better position than we are now, if they could not, how can we? But the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that He, in His infinite love, came down to this earth and lived a totally obedient life. We heard this morning when we were in the breaking of bread service. Our brother read that passage in Matthew where the heavens were opened on the Mount of Transfiguration and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this was before Calvary. What was He pleased with? He was pleased with His life. And the Lord Jesus, as the second chapter to the Philippians tells us, was in the form of God, but He did not think it robbery to be thought equal with God. And He emptied Himself and took on Him the form of a servant. He took on Him our form and became obedient even to death, even to the death of the cross. He fulfilled the whole moral law that God had laid out in our place. He did for us in His life what we could never do for ourselves. And then He went on and He died in our place and took upon Himself the punishment that we so rightly deserve. And we so often speak of the death of Christ, the benefits of the death of Christ being imputed, being reckoned to our account. But it's not only the death of Christ that's reckoned to our account. It's His life. The benefit of His moral life. We read here, this in verse 6, this is His name whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And if we turn over just a few chapters to chapter 33 and verse 16, we read these words, in those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now this is a passage that deserves the deepest meditation by every son and daughter of Adam and Eve. The name whereby the Lord Jesus is called, the Lord our righteousness, is the same name whereby believers in Him may be called. He, because He so obviously deserves it, but we, simply because it has so been reckoned, or may so be reckoned, we may be called by the name of God. Our sin makes it necessary that it work this way. The fact that we are sinners makes it necessary that God must reckon this
to our account. The works that we do are not the ground of our salvation. They are only the proof or the declaration that righteousness has been reckoned to our account. And not only may this righteousness be imputed to our account, but the very holiness by which we are supposed to live may be imparted to our life by the Spirit of Christ. Now these two things in the Scripture are always wedded. They are never kept apart. Never were, never will. The righteousness that comes to us when we are justified before God, when the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to our account, and the sanctification that comes to us by the Holy Spirit is a package deal. One does not come without the other. For this is the plan of God. But there are consequences for those who deny this righteousness. We, all of us, are self-righteous at heart. We recall the story of Naaman. And Naaman came to the prophet of God, and he was told to wash himself in the Jordan. Now, I've seen the Jordan, and humanly speaking, if we were only humanly speaking, I'm not sure I blame him. I'm not sure I would want to wash in the Jordan. It's not that clean. But his servant told him, if the man of God had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And that's the way our heart works. We want to do some great thing whereby we can commend ourselves to God. And we can say, see, God, this is what I've done. Won't you accept me? But our righteousnesses, as the Scripture says, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The best that we can do is nowhere near good enough. And if we deny this righteousness that God wants to reckon to our account, the only thing we are left with is our own self-righteousness. And if you are seeking to go to heaven on the basis of your own self-righteousness, you are like the man, as the Chinese preacher said, who seeks shelter under his own shadow. When there is a great rock under whose shadow you may take shelter. See, if there is any room at all for our own self-righteousness, then all the preparation that God went to and the death that Jesus died on the cross was useless, was in vain. It was to no point. If there is something that we can do to commend ourselves to God, Jesus died in vain. And so if we deny this righteousness, we are left only with our own self-righteousness. We are also left only with the lake of fire. As I look out over the audience this morning, I am minded that we are not here for long. Soon, too soon, we will all have that appointment with the grim reaper. And if you deny and do not wish to have the righteousness of Christ, there is left only for you the everlasting burning. There is nothing else. Because if we do not accept the righteousness of Christ, if you do not accept His righteousness, if you do not beg God to impute, to reckon His righteousness to your account, the only thing you can be judged by is your own works, which cannot satisfy God, whose justice and holiness are infinite. Can you say, here this morning, can you say, the Lord is my righteousness? I may be speaking to someone here this morning who's been coming to church all their life. And I must say, if you are here, and you may have been coming to church all your life, yet still for you, an unapplied Christ is no Christ at all. Have you come to the place where you hate, where you loathe, you abhor your own self-sufficiency? Have you come to the place where you love the Lord Jesus Christ for His all-sufficiency? It may be that you have been given a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to reach out the arm of faith and grasp Him to yourself. And if this is the case, then the Lord is your righteousness. And you are among the happiest souls on earth. The Lord Jesus, who died for you, yea, rather, is risen again and lives for you in the power of an endless life, is your righteousness. The Lord, the mighty God of heaven, is your righteousness. And the only question left to answer is, how do I express my gratitude? We should always be asking ourselves this question. Why me, Lord? Why was I taken and others left when I so deserved your punishment? Oh, if we could only let the love of Christ, the dying love of Christ, so constrain us to obedience, that if the Lord be our righteousness, we might so live our life that it could not be said of us that the Lord Jesus was wounded in the house of His friends. But it may be that there is one here this morning, and you know yourself to be a sinner. And to you, I must say, that the righteousness of Christ must be imputed here. It must be reckoned here. Otherwise, hereafter, there is only left for you to satisfy the justice of God in torment for eternity. These are hard words. These are hard words. there is only left for you to beg of God to give you the faith to believe. Now, do not fear the number of your sins. Because if they number more than the stars of the sky, God is sufficient. Do not fear the greatness of your sin. You may feel that you have committed a sin that God cannot forgive. God is sufficient. Are you a sinner? So am I. Do you feel yourself that you may be the worst sinner? So have I. Yet Christ is my righteousness, and maybe yours today too. There may be a young man here who is living as a prodigal at the pig troughs of the world, feeding at the husk of fleshly delights. Sinful things. Yet God can clothe you with the best robe, the robe of righteousness. Do you feel yourself in need of that? Because without that robe, you will not be admitted to the wedding feast. Without that garment, you will have no proper garment to be admitted to the wedding feast. There may be a young lady here. And as I look out, I see so many ladies, so well adorned, well dressed. It may be that your body is adorned, but your soul is naked before God. The scripture says that all things are open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. And you may obtain this morning that robe, that most beautiful robe of the righteousness of Christ. Do you desire true beauty? If not, there is left only the burning. It may be that there are some here more middle-aged. There may be some busy merchants. There may be some busy Marthas here. And you may feel that you have been busy all your life to no profit. All your labor under the sun has been to no profit. And so it may turn out. Because without this pearl of great price, there is no profit to life. None whatever. I would encourage you this morning to no longer labor for the meat that perishes. But seek to labor to show yourself approved unto God. The righteousness of Christ is our only hope of salvation. That it be reckoned to our account. And that the holiness that is His may be imparted to us for our daily living. That is our only hope in this world. Apart from Christ, we have no hope whatever. And I would encourage you this morning, if you are here without Christ, to think about what it will mean to stand before God in that day when there is no more time, clothed only in your own righteousness. Consider, if you reject the righteousness of Christ, it is He who will be your judge. And do not think in that day that He will have any mercy. He will not. Does it trouble you to think that the Lord Jesus Himself will reject you? Does it trouble you to think that the Lord Jesus Himself may say to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you"? Yet if you refuse the righteousness of Christ, this is all that is left. Solemn words, yet true words. We have all had the sin of Adam reckoned to our account. And we have added to that debt by our own sin. Our sin has been reckoned to the account of the Savior. And this morning, it may be that someone here may ask God, nay, may beg of God to reckon the righteousness of the Savior to their account. May it be so, for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou mayest speak to any here this morning that are Christless and hopeless in this world, that it might be given to them to have their eyes opened, their heart opened. Give them the faith to believe, we pray, in our Lord and Savior. Bring to their remembrance the horrible alternative, that they might be in a hurry to ask Thee for Jesus' righteousness. Our prayer is this morning, Father, that all who leave this building may be able to say of a truth, "The Lord is my righteousness." This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.